البنصر فينا ثم ككلنا كناس كلنا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again, continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this 14th day of Ramadan, 1432 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. As we all know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. I think we read up to the 230th verse yesterday. We said insha'Allah ta'ala, today we'll continue from there. But we're going to answer questions. There are questions left, and a lot of people keep complaining that the questions they sent weren't answered. Of course, I've decided I'll answer the questions because I just arrived from a journey not long ago, and so I've been a little unorganized. And so I'll prepare to answer the questions, use that opportunity to answer the questions. Probably we'll be able to clear a good number before we continue the tafsir bi-idhnillahi tomorrow. So, which is the first question we have. This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa maghfiratuh. Says, Islamically they said it's not good to be taking photographs. Can you enlighten us on the difference between the pictures and the video? Because they are all showing pictures. Yes, you see, if you are learning from an alim, it's better to see him than to just hear him without seeing him. The one who has seen him and heard from him is better than the one who only heard without seeing him. And so the video gives you the opportunity, even those who are not here, to see the person that is teaching and to see how he demonstrated each thing that he was talking about. There could be some things that one will demonstrate with his fingers. If you're listening to the radio cassette, you can't see that. But if you're watching the video, you can see that. That's the advantage that the video has over the photograph or over the audio. That's why the video is tolerated, because there could be some things that will be achieved with the video which cannot be achieved with the audio. If not, as you said, they are all pictures. But you see, even the still pictures, the photographs, there are times when they are inevitable, they are unavoidable. Like, I think I've explained that before, if you're traveling, you need an international passport, there has to be a passport photograph and such other occasions. So that's the reason why that of the video is tolerated. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. This brother, is it good to use eye drop during fasting? It's okay if there is no link between the eye, your socket that is, and your throat. Is there any link? Huh? If there is a link, then if you use it and it drops through your throat, your fasting is gone. In that case, it will be better not to use it. Or in fact, it will not be acceptable, it will not be permissible to use it. If it can drop, it can get to your throat down. Because if it does, then of course it has vitiated your fast. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. May Allah increase you in faith and in knowledge. Ameen. In some verses of the Quran, Allah uses the pronoun we, together with which company is we referring to. No, he is using we as a plural of respect to show his majesty, not that he is with any other person. That's why when he is talking of being worshipped, he never says we. Because in that one, he wants to show us that he and only he deserves to be worshipped. But when he is talking of his majesty and his might and all that, he says we. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَى وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامٌ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Okay? إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارُهُمْ إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ. All the things that he did to show his majesty, he would say, we. But when he says, فَعْبُدُونِي, he never said فَعْبُدُونَا. He never said that. Or did he? Is there any place he said worship us? So in terms of worship, only he can be worshipped. So he only says I there. Okay? Aha. So that when he uses we, it's not as if there are two of them. He's the only one. Because he's mentioning things that only he can do. I hope that is understood. And I think plural of respect is not a new thing to anybody who knows languages. In so many languages, that is used to show that the person is one to be respected. Okay? For instance, I'm coming to my people again. Eh? You are the only ones I know. Eh? If somebody is elderly, like if I am referring to Professor Abdul Salam, eh? I cannot say O Sofe. I will say one Sofe. Adi? Is that correct? And I'm talking of only one person. Adi? And I'll use one which is supposed to be for two or more. So, I mean, the Yorubas also have it. There's hardly any language that does not have such plural of respect when you want to show somebody's might and his position before you. So it's a normal thing. It's not a new thing. Huh? Is somebody talking? This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. If a non-Muslim offers you a gift of food items as a Ramadan gift, is it advisable to use it? Why not? Why not? You accept it. We accept presents from anybody. Even if the person is a mushrik, it was said that mushrikun in the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to give him gifts and he used to accept them. That's why some ulama say that if somebody who earns his money through a haram means gives you money, that you can take it. Because he is the one that earned it. The way that he earned it is haram. So if he consumes it, he is consuming haram. But if he gives it to you, Islam permits us to accept gifts that we are given from anybody who gives us. So that when you are receiving, you are not part of his act. Okay? So that they say, because the mushrikun did not know halal or haram. And they used to give the Prophet gifts and he used to accept them. So they say that when you accept, you are not part of the sin. But if you know particularly that this person is a thief, for instance, and you know that instead of accepting, rejecting it could serve as a correctional measure, it's better to reject it. And anyway, particularly if you know the person is a thief and you accept it, the day that he will be caught, he will mention the person that he used to share the money with. Huh? And then will you say, no, he never gave me? And if you deny here that you never knew he was a thief, on Yawm al-Jumu'ah, you will not deny again. You will confess that you knew he was a thief. You know Yawm al-Jumu'ah? Uh-huh. This one says, may Allah guide you and your family alright. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. I want you to make me understand the differences between Muslim, Mu'min, and Muhsin. Sometimes they mean the same thing. If they are used together in one verse or one hadith, then they mean different things. If not, if you just call somebody a Muslim, it covers the rest. Do we understand? Huh? Do we understand? Uh-huh. Like you say, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. You understand? So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam combined these. And then he's a Muslim. He's first of the Muslims. So when you call him a Muslim, you have called him a Mu'min, you have called him a Muhsin. He covers all. So when you use Islam alone, it covers the three. But if you bring them together, قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وَإِن تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِدْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ You don't know? Yeah. Somebody must tell me. لا يلدكم أعمال من أنا من أعمالكم شيئا. أها الناس لا يهدي. إن الله غفور رحيم. Do we understand? So Allah سبحانه وتعالى in that ayah said that some people claim that they are mu'minun, but they are actually, Allah says they should say they are Muslimun. So here it means that the Muslim is the one who has made the kalima to shahada. He has said La ilaha illallah. He has said Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And he has said these two truthfully. He has said them with ikhlas, sincerely. He has made this statement knowing the implication, knowing the meaning and accepting the meaning and the import. He has made this statement very sure that that is how it is from the bottom of his heart and all the other conditions of kalimat shahada. That is a Muslim. Then that Islam transforms to Iman when he begins to practice the things that he believes. He performs salah, he gives zakah if he has, he performs hajj if Allah gives him the wherewithal. He does the other things, then his iman increases. The more he practices Islam, the more his iman increases until he becomes a mu'min. And then he gets to the level that he worships Allah as though he could see him. then he becomes a muhsin. Do we understand? He worships Allah, he performs the salah and all other things with so much concentration that the reward he gets for his own is more than the reward that another person who performs the same act of ibadah will get. Some human beings will perform one salah in which some people will get 27 rewards. For some people, for each of those rewards, for each, the branches are uncountable. Because the more your iman, the more you get in your salah. For some people, that 27 they got is 1 over 10. For some, it is 2 over 10. For some, it is up to 9 over 10 of everything that is there to be gotten in the salah. Like that, people are different in rank. So the higher you get in your practice and in your submission, the higher also your rank, so that you could get to the muhsin, who is declared as one who worships Allah as though he could see him. If he can't see Allah, Allah sees him. So that is the difference between them. I hope this is understood. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah guide you and your family. May Allah guide me and my family. Ameen. Brother, I want you to make me understand. Okay, no, I've read this one. Sorry. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. We want more light on this ayah. La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. It has to do with women menstruating. Does it have to do with women menstruating to use the complete Quran while she is menstruating? Okay, I think I understand what you're trying to say. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون is applied in the matter that you have discussed by some people, but the ayah actually is not talking about human beings. Actually, the ayah is not talking about human beings. I mean, let me ask you now. If you perform wudu, are you amongst the mutahharun? Because you have performed wudu, you have had your ghusl janaba, you have performed wudu, are you among the mutahharun? Huh? Mutahharun. Not mutatahhirun. Do we know the difference between mutatahhirun and then mutahharun? We don't know. Huh? Mutatahhirun are those who purify themselves. So when you perform wudu, you are mutatahhir. But mutahhar is Allah has purified you, so you don't sin. You are not capable of deceiving. You are not capable of lying. Are you like that? Eh? Who here is like that? Yeah? When Allah commands you, you don't make a mistake about it. You carry it out exactly as Allah says. Who is like that here? So there is no mutahhar here. Yeah? So that ayah is originally referring to the angels. And if you want to understand a statement well, even if it's just ordinary or you go that way speaking, if you want to understand the import of any statement I've made, it's better to put it in context. It's better to know what I said before them, what I said that you heard, and what I'm going to say later, to join them, bring them together, and then you understand exactly where I'm heading. If you just come and hear somebody saying, you are stupid, you conclude that he insulted the person. Because you weren't there to hear what he said before them. Maybe he said, that man came and said, you are stupid. So if you had heard that one, would you say he insulted that man? No, you would say he just repeated what somebody said. But you only came when he was saying you are stupid, and you go and say, I heard him insulting so and so person. So, because you didn't put it in context, and you didn't get the whole statement, you just got a part of the statement. And that's risky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ Verily, this book is the Qur'an al-Kareem, which is the noble Qur'an. فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ That is in the Kitabun Maknun. Which is the Kitabun Maknun? Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz. Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz is not in this world. Okay? لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ Who here, this Bamir, is going back to the last noun that was mentioned. Which is the last noun? Kitabin Maknun. So, it's not a reference to the mushaf that you have in your hand. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Qur'an, He's not talking about the book that we hold in our hand. He's talking about the statement, His own words that He is reading out. That's the Qur'an. Qur'an, that which has been recited, that which was read out, that is the Qur'an. Not this, this is the mushaf on which the Qur'an was written. So it is not the Qur'an was written on the mushaf that we have in our hands. Do we understand? But we just call it Qur'an, which is acceptable because the book contains the Qur'an. When I say I have the encyclopedia and I show you the book like this, that book is not the encyclopedia. That book is the paper that contains the encyclopedia. Are we understanding that? If you take out the ink that was poured on that book, it's no longer the encyclopedia. It's just plain paper. Abi? Uh-huh. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to His holy words that are in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And He says nobody can get to the Lawh al-Mahfuz except those whom He, Allah, has purified. Purified them, not that He has poured some water on them. No, that He has purified their hearts. There is purity of the heart. We explained that some days ago. And so much so that they are not able to deceive, they are not able to lie, they are not able to do that which Allah has no command in them. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ All they do is glorify Allah. Allah has not given them the ability to do something else. Do we understand? So that He is referring to the angels. And what he is getting at here is that those angels that have brought the book cannot lie. Because Allah has not even given them the ability to lie. They are not human beings. So whatever they brought is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them with. That's the meaning. So it has nothing directly to do with a menstruating woman. However, there are ahadith that have shown that in any state that one finds himself, one can recite the Qur'an. Because Aisha radiallahu anha used to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do the zikr in any state that he found himself. Do we understand that? And other reasons that ulama give. So, it is permissible for the menstruating woman to recite the Qur'an. There's nothing wrong with that. It's permissible for her to hold the mushaf. Some say, however, that it would be better that she holds part of the mushaf, not all of it. But some ulama argue that she can hold the whole of it. Amongst them you have Al-Imam Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri and the rest of them like that. Al-Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani was also amongst those who agreed with that. And there are reasons you can't fold. One of the reasons is that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we treated that in our Bukhari class. Maybe some of you were not yet in the school then. Were you in the school when we started Bukhari? Were you here? you. So we treated it in Kitabu Bad'il Wahi, that he sent a letter to Heraklu, and in it he wrote, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Min Muhammad Rasulullah, ila Heraklu, Malik al-Rum. Isn't it? And he said, As-salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. In the letter he wrote him, he said, accept Islam, you will be saved. So, and then he said, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَائِنْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ till the end of the ayah. So he wrote a whole verse of the Holy Quran, including Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, which is the first verse of Surah Al-Fatiha. And it was meant for the non-Muslim king to read. So one who is not even a Muslim at all, he doesn't have purity, because when he is Junub, he does not have his ritual bath. So if that one could hold that which contains the Quran, why can't a Muslim woman who is menstruating hold the Quran? She has the purity of the heart, he doesn't. And the purity of the heart is better than the purity of the body. Adi? Uh-huh. I hope that is understood. In case of paying back fast due to a condition which is allowed in Islam, can the person rest between the days he or she has to fast if he or she starts? It depends. If somebody slept with his wife in the afternoon while fasting in Ramadan, that person will pay continuously without stopping, without resting. That's a punishment. But then the person was ill, or the person menstruated during Ramadan, and after Ramadan she wants to pay back. That one is not being punished. That's the case you are talking about, because it says for a reason that is permissible. So in that case, the person must not, you know, fast continuously till the end. If the person has 3 days, or 2 days, or 4 days, it must not be continuous till the end. You can break in between if you have a reason for doing so. If not, it is better to fast straight without resting until you are finished. Why? Allah says, سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض أعدت للمتقين. Or in another ayah, سارعوا إلى مغفرة. That when you have a reconciliation to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be in a hurry to do it, don't waste time. So this is reconciliation. There's something Allah, you owe Allah, which you want to pay back. So don't waste any time. That's what Allah wants. If you want to obtain His mercy and for Him to forgive your mistakes or your slips, or at least to, you know, bless whatever you have done, then be in a hurry to obtain that blessing. If that is the case, if you have prayer or fast or whatever to pay back, don't waste time. In the little time that you can afford, as fast as you can afford to pay back, pay back. So it's better to pay back at once and not to waste time. Immediately after Ramadan, you know, maybe today is 1st of Shawwal, 2nd of Shawwal, 3rd of Shawwal, because there are days of celebration, then you rest in those days, and then you fast continuously till the end. Or after the first day of Shawwal, which is Yawmul Eid, the second day you can start fasting. You can start fasting, you pay back, and then you relax after that. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Is it proper for me to preach zakah to a Muslim relative whose means of income is absolutely from his or her political office, such as chairmanship, governorship, and presidency? Why not? Why not? Yes, you can. What is the ruling concerning a brother who wears a short.
SubhanAllah. Just press that, the red button. Press it completely, put it off.
What is the ruling concerning a brother who wears a pair of shorts that exposes part of his lap in the midst of his fellow Muslim brothers? He's a sinner. He's a sinner. He's sinning against Allah. Preach to him to stop that. It's not advisable. In fact, it's not acceptable Islamically. It's wrong. It's haram. You are showing them your aura, and other Muslims are not supposed to see your aura. Men are not supposed to see the aura of men. Neither are women supposed to see the aura of fellow women. And that is a great aura. It's not supposed to be seen. There are some people who argue that the lap is okay, it can be seen. What's their reason? That it was reported authentically that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was sitting one day in his room, and he was sitting and leaning on the wall like this. He raised his knees so that what he was wearing dropped from his lap. So part of his lap was showing. Abu Bakr came in, he did not adjust it, he did not cover it. Omar came in, he did not cover it. When Uthman came in, he covered it. So of course Aisha was a little jealous, you know, her father came in, he did not cover it, and somebody came in, you covered it. Why? So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that even Allah has special respect for Uthman, so that I also am bashful towards him. So I give him more respect, special respect, an edge over the others because of the position he has before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Uthman was Zunnurain. So they now say, because of that, that it means the lap is not a major aura. Huh? That because of that hadith, that the lap is not actually an aura, so you can also let some other people see it. But you see, that is something the Prophet did. Huh? But what did he say? He said that the aura of a man is between his navel and his knee. But that which he did contradicts this one, and they are all authentic. So what do you do about that? The ruling in Islam is, if the Prophet did something but said other people should not do it, then exclusively Allah has permitted him to do it, but not other people. That's one possibility. The other could be that he has not been permitted to expose his aura, but his own lap is not aura. But for us it is, because he said we should not allow anybody to see it. Do we understand? Uh-huh. I think this is another question. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. A woman who lost her husband, is she supposed to stay for... What is this? Read it for me. Okay, a woman who lost her husband is supposed to stay for in waiting period for how many? Lost, that is, he died. Have you? 4 months and 10 days. That's her waiting period. This one says, a malam said, being in the police or army of a kufr government is tantamount to shirk. Is this true? No, sir. It is not true, sir. It is not true. Shirk is in the mind. Unless the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam mentions something particularly and says, once you do it, you are a mushrik. If not, any other thing that mushrikun do, If a Muslim does the same, he cannot be called a mushrik unless it's been verified, it's been confirmed that he actually believes it from the bottom of his heart. You could do some things which kuffar do, but you do not believe it's right. You know it's wrong, but you have done it. You are different from the kuffar. They are kuffar because they believe from the bottom of their heart that it's right. You do not believe it's right, so you are not a kafir. Do we understand that? So the fact that it's a kufr government and he has joined the police does not make him a mushrik. But if he now says, it's an act of kufr, I believe and I know it's right, I think he thinks it's acceptable, then that's a different thing. But he knows, he's saying that, for instance, he has an excuse for joining. Once somebody is already saying, I have an excuse, it means he knows it's wrong. But I'm joining it with an excuse. So you can't say he's the same as somebody who said that is the only correct thing to do. So he doesn't become a kafir simply because he has joined. This one says, you said you can't force an individual to read this one for me. You're the one that understands the writing. Maybe you write like that also. Okay. You can't force somebody to become a Muslim, yes? Okay, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. He said, I said you can't force people to become Muslims. That's true. But then why did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq fight those who committed ridda? He wasn't asking them to become Muslims. The ruling is that if any Muslim commits apostasy, he will be killed. That's Allah's ruling. Let me ask you, if any person plots a coup against the president of any country and he is caught, what happens to him? Huh? So the president is more important than Allah. Huh? In the case of the president, you accept that that's what should happen to the person. But in the case of Allah, you don't accept? That is the ruling. If you accept Islam and then you commit apostasy, it's different from somebody who has never accepted Islam. If you have never been a Muslim, you can be a kafir all your life. Allah kiya ihanya. But once you have said you are a Muslim, you now come under the rulings of Islam. You are now limited to the rulings of the Quran and Sunnah. You can't leave. Because Islam is an institution. Islam is a civilization. So within a civilization, you have ethics, you have etiquette of doing things and so on. So you just can't be on your own again. You are guided by principles. But if you are not yet a Muslim, you are on your own. In fact, no Muslim will even want you to do exactly that which Muslims do. Unless you choose on your own to do it. But the Muslim on his own will not even want you to do them, because we want to know the difference between us. You stay as a kafir, we recognize you as such, and we interact with you as a non-Muslim. And then the Muslims will interact with them as Muslims. I hope this is understood. This one says, I was once praying in a mosque. I fought the air, eventually lost the jama'ah prayer. So I prayed alone. After the prayer, Imam called me and told me not to leave Salah if such a thing happens, that it is the work of the devil. Can I hold it or follow what he told me so as not to lose the jama'ah prayer? If you follow him, he is the devil. We say it is the work of the devil. He is the devil, though. If you follow him, you have followed the devil. Once you fart the air, your salah is vitiated, is nullified. Do you understand? Unless farting the air to you has gotten to the level of incontinence. That is, it's so regular you can't control it, and it's so often, every time. Even if it happens now, you perform ablution, you fart the air again. If it has gotten to such a level, then it's a disease. Since it's a disease, it's a disorder you have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot place on you a burden that you can't carry. In that case, if you have performed ablution and you fart the air, your ablution is still valid. Use it to pray. After the prayer, the ablution is automatically vitiated. So you can't use one ablution for more than one salah if it has become incontinent. Do we understand that? I hope that question is answered. If not, once you fart the air, you have to leave the salah and perform another ablution. That one you started performing, and Allah tested you with that condition. You may have more reward than somebody who completed the salah, because Allah will reward your intention and reward the act that you did. And then you went and performed ablution, another reward and forgiveness of sins. You performed another salah, another reward and forgiveness of sins. So what do you lose in that? You don't lose anything. It's the devil that is only asking you to be in a hurry, to be lazy. You don't want to, you know, you just want to retain the first one. You don't want to perform another ibadah. The performance of another ablution and salah to obey Allah may be the reason why you go to Al-Jannah. But then the devil wants to come between you and Al-Jannah. So sometimes he says, relax, John. It's no way. I'm a mullah. You have to get used to me. I love the Yoruba. Get used to me. So this one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Please explain the fact that Islam is in the heart by mind, because will tend to use this forum as a hujjah, because some say Islam is in the heart when they are told to wear the hijab or keep the beard and raise the trousers. Yes, Islam is in the heart. Where is kufr? Where is kufr? On the head? It's in the heart. Where is hypocrisy? So they are all in the heart. Azi? So the one in your heart may be hypocrisy, not Islam. But you see, Allah Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, Inna Allah ta'ala la yanzuru ila ajsamikum wa la ila suwarikum wa laki yanzuru ila قلوبكم وأعمالكم. So what you do is what reflects what is in your heart. Your actions are a reflection of your heart. So if you wear the hijab, it means there is the love of the wives of the Prophet in your heart. That's why you have emulated them in person, in physically. Do we understand? There is the love of the sunnah in your heart. That's why it has shown practically on you. If you don't wear the hijab, it means in your heart there isn't the love of the wives of the Prophet and the other sahabiyat amongst the women. That's why it has no reflected on your body. If you shave your beard, it means that in your heart there is no love of the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why you couldn't practice it. But what you do reflects what is in your heart. So you can't have something in your heart which you can't practice. That's rubbish. In your heart there is the love of chemistry, but your hand can't write chemistry. What are you telling us? What are you trying to say? Are you speaking English? So what you love is what you love to practice. Do we understand? So Islam is in the heart, and kufr is in the heart, and nifaq, hypocrisy, is in the heart. So if it is Islam that is in your heart, then you will believe and you will practice. Why don't you leave kalimatu shahada to your heart? Why do you say it with your mouth? Why do you say it with your mouth? Why don't you just leave it to your heart and say it's in the heart? But you've never said la ilaha illallah. You said, yes, it's in my heart. I don't have to say it. Can you say that? You can't. Or you come to perform Salatul Maghrib. Why didn't we hear your recitation? It's in the heart now. I don't have to recite it. Or why didn't you go to the mosque to pray? I prayed in my heart. Is that acceptable? It's not. Allah says to His Prophet, وَقُلْ اِعْمَلُوا, and tell them to work. Tell them to work. فَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. This one says, سَلَّمُوا عَلَيْكُمْ. No, سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. عَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. May Allah reward you in abundance. Ameen. What can you say about the brothers that only observe Salah in the month of Ramadan, in this month, and those that take cigarettes to break the fast? How can they prevent it? First of all, those who only fast in the month of Ramadan, and after the month of Ramadan they do not fast, Abi. Pray. They perform Salah only in the month of Ramadan. In the understanding of some ulama, they are kuffar. In the understanding of others, they are not kuffar, but they are great sinners. They are very great sinners. And nobody knows if Allah can ever forgive them if they don't stop joking with the Salah. Do you understand? It's very difficult for somebody whose Salah is not intact to enter Al-Jannah immediately. Maybe you have to visit Jahannam for 500,000 years. So it's a very terrible thing to joke with Salah. It's a very terrible thing. It's not advisable at all. Those that break their fast with cigarettes, well, that does not vitiate the fast, because before they took the cigarette, their fast was already terminated. Because once it's Maghrib, you are no longer fasting. So if they break the fast with cigarettes, they have not done any good to themselves. They are sinning against Allah even in the month of Ramadan, and you know the sin is greater. So, but the way they can stop it, they can stop it by resolving. First, they realize it's a sin, it's not a good thing, they regret doing it, and then they promise, insha'Allah ta'ala, they resolve not to do it again. And then they keep the company of those who do not smoke and cannot tolerate cigarettes, so that even if they bring out a stick to smoke, those people will say, no, you can't smoke here. And then they throw it away. And then, most importantly, they should be praying to Allah to assist them to stop it. I know somebody who smoked cigarettes to the extent that he used to smoke 2 packets a day. 40 sticks. And alhamdulillah, on a day, with the packet in his hand, he said he would not smoke again. And he did not smoke, as far as I know. He did not smoke from then again. He never returned smoking. Do you know when this was? 1992, I think, when I was in Lagos. And I don't know that the person has returned to smoking. It's almost 20 years. He has succeeded. Because first of all, he meant what he said. He resolved. And he prayed to Allah. And Allah accepted. And he stopped. And then, of course, he kept good company. He repented sincerely. And Allah assisted him. He has not smoked again since then, I think. And I hope that that is correct. So that if you resolve, inshallah, pray to Allah, Allah will assist you. May Allah assist us all. This one says, I'm a civil servant working with two states. Because the salary of one state cannot take us with my family. But he is attending both of the states. All this is without the knowledge of the authorities of each of the states. If they know, he may lose his job. What is the status of his job? If he is able to do the work that each of them requires, it's halal. If he is able to do what each state requires without bending the rules, he is consuming halal. What is important is for you to do what you promised to do. That's the most important thing. That in their own system you can't work with two states is not Allah's statement. It's their own condition. What is important is, are you meeting Allah's conditions? And that is, are you able to do that which you promised to do without failing? If you are, Nabati Kema. Huh? Is that understood? But you don't agree at least. It's understood, but you don't agree. Does somebody want to tell us something else? No. If someone, this one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If someone has vowed not to do a particular thing, but the person later decided to go back on his vow, as a result of obeying Allah, how is he to do the kafara? I think we explained kafara to them. Huh? Maybe the person wasn't there. So tell him. What does he first do? Kafara of Yameen. What does he do? What is he supposed to do? No, he has done it. So what does he do to expiate? He fast for 3 consecutive days. Or he will feed 10 masakin. Or he will clothe them. Abi? In this case, if he can't fast, he can choose to do the other one. But in the case of somebody who slept with his wife, in the month of Ramadan, that one, if he can fast, that is the only thing he must do. It's only when it's impossible to fast that he can think of an alternative. Do you understand? But some ulama went to the extreme. Some ulama said that if he is a king, that he is a king. He is very rich. He has a lot of slaves. He has money to feed people. That he must not do the rest of the two. It's only fast that he should do. Even if he cannot fast. Because they want him to suffer. That if you ask him to give a slave, that one is very easy. And you know you start with giving of the slave. Before, Abi, Tahrir Raqaba. That's what you start with. They said he shouldn't do that one. He should fast, because that's the one that will punish him. But you are not Allah now. Allah started with freeing a slave. So you don't have to choose for Allah which one to do. Allah knew all that when he put that command. When he gave that command. So we should leave it to him like that. Okay?
No,
sorry, I'm mixing issues. It's not for fast, it's for diya. Huh? It's for somebody who... It's for somebody who killed a Muslim unknowingly. Do you understand? Without intending to kill the person, he killed him. That's the person that's given that punishment. Not the person who refused to fast. I mixed that there. This one says, does Islam support the wearing of spectacles for fashion? If it's a lady, it does not. Because anything that somebody who is not your husband will see, which you use to adorn yourself, is not permissible Islamically. But if you're wearing it because you need it, because the optician gave it to you on the recommendation of a doctor, it's okay, you can wear it. If it's a man, you can wear it. There's nothing wrong with it. This one says, Salamun alaykum, alaykum as-salam. Is there any difference between reading and reciting the Holy Quran? Which one is greater in reward? I don't know what you mean by the difference between reading and reciting. Maybe by reading you mean that the person is not moving his tongue. That he's just using his eyes to read, but his lips are not moving. Is he not reading? Huh? But when he is reciting, he is using his tongue, he is saying the words. If that is what you mean, then using your tongue to recite is better than just reading. If the reading does not include recitation. Is that understood? Alaykum as-salam. Oh, you're teaching me something. Is that what it means? Is that how the English word is? Are you the one that wrote the question? You're not the one that wrote the question. But you know what the person means. Okay, you are teaching me English now. To recite is to read out the thing without reading from a book, without looking at any book, offhand. That's reciting. Huh? My friend, I think you are a little wrong there. I am a little into poetry. And I know that if you're reading out the poem you wrote, they say you should recite it. They don't say you should read it, even though it's in your hand. Anyway, if that could be true, if that is true, that reciting just means not having the thing in your hand, that you're just reciting offhand, and then reading means you're using the paper in your hand like this. Of course, the one who is holding the mushaf gets more reward than the one who is just not holding the mushaf. Because the one holding the mushaf is surer of what he's saying. You know, if you're reading offhand, sometimes you make a mistake without knowing. That's just the advantage that this one has over you. So there is an advantage in holding the mushaf and reciting. Especially when you're practicing. Do we understand? Especially when what you're doing is practicing. It's better because you're surer. But then if you're committing to memory, you ask somebody to be looking at it while you are reading offhand. You're surer because if you make a mistake, the person will correct. It's better than when you're just all on your own. Because you may not know sometimes when you have made a mistake. That's the difference. I hope it's understood now. This one says, question one. I want more clarification on collecting back that which you have given to someone, which you say is haram. You talked about money. What about food? Is it haram to share food or drink you have given to someone? If you bring food and you say, come, let's eat, you haven't given it to him. You have only made an offer to him to join you. You have invited him to join you. But if you took the gari and gave him, you say, go and eat with your family, it's his own. Abi,
Then one day you went to his house. That same garri you gave him, he prepared it and gave it to you to eat. What has he done now? He hasn't given you back what you gave him. What he is doing now is giving you a present, a gift. He is offering you something that is his own. But if you had said, give me back my garri, you have taken back that which you have given him. That is haram. But that he is offering you, it's now his own, he can do with it as he will, as he wishes. So if he now says, take this, I'm offering you, you can eat it, there's no problem with that. I hope that is understood. Yeah? Okay, this one said, question number one. Where is it now? Unfortunately, I don't know where I kept it. Sorry about that. This one says, can, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Can a menstruating woman recite from the glorious Quran? I think we have answered this question. This one says, what if a woman is an epitome of what one likes, Islamically, morally, in fact, everything, and her parents refuse? Can I don't understand this question. What can one do for the marriage? What can one do? Okay, they refuse to allow you to marry her, and she is very beautiful. She's morally upright. She's everything. you are losing control. You are so deeply in love. You see, everything is right about her. When you have married her after 3 months now, you begin to see some things that are wrong. Well, if her parents refuse, you try everything they refuse, I advise you to look for somebody else. Unless their reason is anti-Islamic, then you fight that anti-Islamic reason to the end. If not, leave her alone. Look for another person. Pray to Allah to give her somebody better than you. And to give you somebody better than her too. Adi? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah guide us all. Ameen. What do you say of people studying the history of ancient Jews? Whereby when it comes to the study of Kabbalah, they watch video clips of Jewish sexual rituals. Well, if you're watching the video clips of Jewish sexual rituals, that is bad. That isn't good. Maybe you can just read it on a book, but don't watch. But if you're reading the ancient history, it's good. It could be useful to you, depending on why you're reading the ancient history. But watching the sexual, what did you call it? Video clips of their sexual rituals, no, that is wrong. Do we still have time? Last one. This one says, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Please, what's the ruling on listening to Islamic lectures in which the mention of the Prophet's name is done all the time? Is it then binding on us to say sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? Yes. It's binding. Each time you hear it, you say it. You get reward for saying it. Why are you getting tired of saying sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? You want to behave like those who write their questions or write text messages and write ASLM? ASLM. That's what I'm ending. Or some write AWWW. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh. A-W-W-W. You haven't said anything.
be patient, write it out in full. You get reward for writing.
Well, people tired of getting rewards.
Those are the things you take pride in on the day of resurrection. Those are the things that will save you. Your reward. The more ibadat you engage in, the more rewards you get in your life. So why are we tired of the rewards? Why do we shy away from them and just cut corners when it comes to... Do you cut corners when you write exams? Do you abbreviate some words when you are writing exams? Because you are in a hurry to finish. So why do you abbreviate when you are writing for rewards? We should change. May Allah guide us all. Okay, alhamdulillah. This is all we can take today. Tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll continue. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.